Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity, privilege to enter your house of prayer, Lord. To be able to come here and to fellowship with you, to be led and guided and instructed by your Holy Spirit, just to draw us closer to you, Lord, to truly be able to worship you and have fellowship with you. Now just use this Sunday school lesson to bring you glory, and we just ask that the entire service and all of us as we seek to serve you would bring you praise and glory and honor today. In your name and according to your will, amen. So after the Sunday school lesson, well, not last week, but the last time I was up here, I confided with Brother Kevin that I was concerned I had come across as condescending, giving the impression I had the topic, Be Ye Kind, all figured out. Brother Kevin gently reassured me that no one who had heard me had any concerns that I had at all figured out. So thank you, Brother Kevin. Now, I must admit, when Brother Ken, I believe, told me that for a few minutes he thought I was trying to preach, it scared me. I will try to teach while I learn, but I am perfectly content to leave the preaching in Pastor Cook's very gifted care. Speaking of trying to teach, it seems our focus has been on head knowledge more than heart knowledge. This was not my intention, so forgive me this rabbit trail, but I think it's important. For example, in reviewing past lessons, I've seen many words like must, don't, duty, and sacrifice. And in the most recent lesson, ironically on kindness, I don't think the lesson was terribly kind in my presentation. In fact, I might have given the impression to someone who didn't know better that God is a relentless taskmaster, never satisfied with anything less from us than absolute perfection. Cheryl has lamented many times in the past that she wished she had more to give, but she just didn't think she had anything left. And I've seen so many times how all of you are so willing to give, even to the point of exhaustion. Remember, God always looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Anytime we are told to love God with our heart always comes first. How many times do you think the word heart shows up in the Bible? For instance, the word holy shows up, I think I said 542 times in the past. So how many times do you think heart shows up in the Bible? Would you believe 762 times? Wow. So in our study today, let us try to emphasize the heart God sees. Forgive me if I'm overstating this, but I'm trying to make my point. You are not babes in Christ who need to be shamed into doing more and more. I feel Paul's exhortation in Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, is far more appropriate. As so recently demonstrated during our mission conference, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. The members of this church definitely have a heart for giving, and not just financially. More on that later. It is true that Jesus tells us to be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, in Matthew 5:48. Yet he also tells us that, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, in Matthew 11:28 through 30. So how can be ye therefore perfect, and for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, both be right? Any comment? Now, I couldn't find the passage. It sort of came to me this morning. I didn't want to be running late, but there is a passage somewhere that the man of God be thoroughly equipped unto, right, telos, complete. But still, when we're compared to be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, wow. So I don't claim to have it all understood, but I think the Apostle John really gives us a good clue here. By this we know that we love the children of God and keep his commandments. Remember, you know, Jesus said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Furthermore, he tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John 14:11. I feel I have at times emphasized our duty to God more than the fellowship God wants us to have with him and each other in doing our duty, in keeping God's commands. That fellowship is the reason for the duty in the first place. In fact, in Hebrews 12:2, we see a very important motivation for Jesus dying on the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider 1 John 1, or 3 through 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Consider the parable of the talents. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Did you get what all of these verses have in common? It's joy. I believe all of the commandments and duties of a faithful servant are to prepare us for the full joy of fellowship with God and his joy in fellowship with us. Now, not just in heaven. Wow. Mind blown. So, can you share some instances of God's joy you have felt? You want to just rejoice for today the Lord has made, to be glad and thank him. For me, every time, you know, like the missionary letters, when you hear about people, especially like little children, coming to God, becoming part of the family of God that we'll be able to fellowship with for eternity, that, you know, brings us all joy. I mean, the angels in heaven rejoice. They feel joy over someone becoming a Christian. And again, you know, like Kevin mentioned, there are so many instances where God has revealed himself to us and brought us some of his joy that's only possible through him. So, returning to our parable, notice the Lord said the exact same thing to both faithful servants. He did not require the servant who was only given 2 talents to produce 5 talents. God only requires us to be faithful with what he provides. And both faithful servants received the same reward. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In the first lesson on Be Ye Kind, I emphasize that one meaning for kind is useful. But I don't think God asks us to be useful in an area he did not equip us for. Do you agree or disagree? Any comment? Or? So let us look at 1 Corinthians 12 in a slightly different way than we did before. And this passage is rather lengthy, so if anyone wants to turn there, but I think it's important to read it all. So again, 1 Corinthians 12. Starting with verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet, but one body. Let us focus on verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? I believe God wants an eye to be the very best eye it can be by relying on God's strength and wisdom. For as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But I don't believe God will ever ask or demand that an eye try to be an ear or a nose. For example, speaking as someone who has personally hung a door upside down before, I don't think God would expect me to oversee a building project like renovating the fellowship hall. But he equipped John and Rob to do it beautifully. And God has definitely equipped and gifted Pastor Cook to be our local shepherd. But per his own words, God has not gifted him with a music ministry. Sorry about that. My eyes start to glaze over quickly when John Cherry is explaining some simple aspect of the sound system, although I really do wish I understood what he was trying to teach me. And I know I will never be comfortable driving through the dreaded I-10 tunnel, but Mike Cherry does it every workday as a matter of routine. He also sings in choir practice and then leads the music for the service after without losing his voice. Kevin Estruda has accepted the responsibility of church custodian, and it is obvious he takes his responsibility very seriously. Yet my dear wife was forced to fire me with my full support after I tried to help her with that role at home. The one time I showed up for one of the church's rock and roll parties, fill this wheelbarrow with rock and roll it to where it needs to be emptied, then spread the gravel evenly, I was so tired and worn out when I left that afternoon that it took me at least 3 days to recover. Yet Rob has made maintaining the church property part of his routine service to God and our church. If time would permit, I'm sure I could come up with a similar example for every man here. It is true that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. But it is also true that, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, Matthew 9:38. So, returning to our passage in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe this means God will supply every member needed, whether eye, ear, nose, hand, foot, etc., for the body of Harvest Baptist Church to function as he wants it to. For example, just when Harvest Baptist Church really needed a general contractor with an Arizona license, God sent us Osmond. And I believe that if we pray for God to send us workers to fill the many needs, he will. Remember, God's promise found in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, lest you think I could make it a full lesson without resorting to at least one biblical definition, the Greek for all is pos, which means all. All your need. So from here on out, I will try to teach as much with my heart as my head. And thank you for your patience. Now, speaking of which, shall I continue or you guys want a break? I just thought that was an important aside to give some much needed affirmation to you guys for a job well done. But I guess I'll continue. So, last session, we attempted to discover what "be ye kind one to another" really means and determine how important this command really is. So to summarize with what I think is an appropriate paraphrase from Matthew 5:45 and Luke 6:35, "Be ye kind, show yourself useful, be good, not only to the just and the good, but also to the evil and the unjust and the unthankful." Last time I mentioned one of the words for kind meant useful, such as in our main verse, Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The other three words all have the root word philos. "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." Acts 28:2. Kindness there is philanthropia, from philos, fond, friend, like, and anthropos, man-faced, so love, like, fondness, friend of man. Next verse, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another," Romans 12:10. Here, kindly is philostorgos, from philos and storge, to cherish, especially parents or children, literally, love of the cherished. So in other words, love one another like family. And the third, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity," 2 Peter 1:7. In this, kindness is Philadelphia, from philos, and Delphus, brother, literally from the womb. So fond of the brethren, love of, as brethren. Hence, love of the cherished, love of the brethren, love of mankind. Now, I think of philos as like rather than love, especially compared to what agape love truly means. I mean, that is God's love. Agape love is only possible from God to us. Therefore, I think of "and be ye kind one to another," in addition to meaning being useful one to another, as also meaning "and like one another." Yes, we have to like our Christian brothers and sisters as well as love them, even if they are good-looking, can preach, and can sing as well. Or perhaps, even more accurately, we are to be friends to one another. In fact, all 11 times philos is used by itself, it always means friend. So, what does being a friend mean? For instance, do you have to know them to be a friend? Was the Good Samaritan a friend, even though he probably had never seen the injured man in his life? Yes, I think he was. Very good. So, much like kind, the word friend is easier recognized than defined. For instance, Merriam-Webster has at least 9 separate definitions for friend. The Oxford Dictionary has at least 11, not counting subheadings. But what does God say? In Jesus' own words, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." John 15:14-15. And in James 2:23 we read, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." In fact, every time philos is used for friend, the friend did something to show they were a friend. To use a cliche, a friend in need is a friend indeed. The origin of the common phrase, a friend in need is a friend indeed, is felt to be found in the writings of the Greek philosopher Ennius in the 3rd century BC. The saying was in Latin, "Amicus certus in re incerta cernitur." Is that correct, Pastor Cook? Did I pronounce that right? Close enough? Okay. Which translates to, "A sure friend is known when in difficulty." To use another cliche, a true friend is willing to put their money where their mouth is. In other words, a true friend shows they are a true friend by the actions they are willing to do for the other person. Now, I think to truly understand "be ye kind one to another," you need to combine both meanings. First, furnish what is needed. In other words, kindness needs to be useful to the person or persons you're showing kindness to. Remember James' admonition. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Do any of us truly believe that's being kind? But you also need to be a friend to whom you are showing kindness to. In other words, you like them and you want what's best for that person. I think the essence of "be ye kind one to another" can be summed up in two words: useful friend. In other words, be a useful friend one to another. There can be no greater example than Jesus himself. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. So we've tried to define what "be ye kind" really means. Now let us turn to our second question. How important is it to be ye kind? Biblically speaking, how important is "be ye kind one to another"? Of course. Again, "greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And the follow-up to that, I believe, is, "ye are my friends if ye do what I have commanded you. Esteem others more worthy of honor than yourself." I'm sorry? Forbearance. And I might even throw in long-suffering there as well. Patience. Always. He always wanted to restore. He always wanted to bring into fellowship. He always wanted to share his love, his mercy, his compassion. In fact, you know, in just keeping with God's word being so deep, so rich, his ways being so much higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts, in the passage, Ephesians 4:32 that I keep referring to, tender-hearted, one of the meanings is merciful, compassionate, full spleen. Apparently the Greeks thought that mercy and compassion rested in the spleen, from which basically we get bowels of mercy. So when we're being kind, we are literally showing God's mercy and compassion towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me, and that's you. Forgive the little commercial on my part, but if I remember correctly, 60% of Jesus' teaching are in the form of story. And one thing, speaking for myself, I think our emphasis in that mercy and compassion, yes, I mean, we don't want anyone to go to hell. I mean, you know, God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But I think it goes beyond that. I think, you know, all these passages on joy that we would want, through God's mercy and compassion and love, for everyone to experience the kind of joy that he gives us and the ultimate joy that we'll have with him in heaven, seeing him face to face and being just totally enveloped in his love. So much so that there is no sun because God is our light. So let me just make one more point, if I may. As was shown in the introductory lesson for this series on love one another, every aspect we are studying, serve, exhort, admonish, etc., is included in the fruit of the Spirit and in agape love itself. I think it is worth noting that in the beloved love passage in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the word kind, appears very early in the passage describing the attributes of agape love. Love suffereth long and is kind. In fact, in keeping with the definition of kind meaning useful, which is its meaning in this passage, you can say it is the first attribute of agape love listed that is active in nature. How important is be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted? How important is be ye kind one to another, returning to the only time it is given as a commandment? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In this passage, our being kind one to another, including forgiving one another, is compared to God forgiving us for Christ's sake. I think that makes it very important indeed. Thank you. Shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you again for the wonderful opportunity to come boldly but never arrogantly into your presence and to have your Holy Spirit intercede for our stumbling words with groanings and utterances that are too wonderful to us to even understand, Lord. Now just let your Holy Spirit bind us together in your perfect unity, your peace, your love, your strength, and show us how to use everything that you give us to worship you, Lord, whether it be from the pulpit, from the choir, from the nursery, from children's, from anywhere that you equip us, anywhere that you place us to serve you, Lord, may we do it through you. In your name and according to your will, amen.